Well, are you glad to be the redeemed of the Lord here tonight? Boy, this is a very special weekend. Of course, we know that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important moment that has ever taken place on this earth. It's the most important moment that will ever take place on this earth. The biggest moment in all of history, eternal history included, where God sent his only son because we had a sin deficit. We were lost in our sins. We were hopeless. We were enemies of God. But God sent his son, Jesus, even though he was completely innocent. We were completely guilty. He went to that cross. He was executed under the Roman government. He was executed as a criminal when he himself had committed no crimes. And the reason why Jesus did that was because he was becoming guilty for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And he paid the price. He took the penalty of sin so that you and I can now call upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior, so God can look at us as if we have never sinned, as if we had never missed it before him. He'll wash us. He'll cleanse us. He'll give us that blood to make us worthy to go into his presence. I'll tell you, we can never underestimate the joy and the goodness to know that we are God's sons and daughters through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you've never called personally upon Jesus for your Lord and Savior, well, you're going to get that opportunity here tonight. God loves you. He's not mad at you. And you can tell there's a lot of folks here that have made that decision and they're happy about it. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Revelation, all the way back to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. And tonight I'm going to call this message the Resurrected Christ. The Resurrected Christ. Now, last week we were in Revelation chapter 1. This week we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. Actually, the last five services that I've ministered in, not just here, but also in our Jamestown church, has been in Revelations chapter 1 or chapter 2. And if you were here last week, some of this is going to be, familiar to you. We're going to cover a little bit of the same ground, and then we're going to go even further. But when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we think of the Gospels. We think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John's account. And, of course, that's, paramount, that's important. And, we see that when Jesus, rose again, he then spent 40 days on the earth before he ascended. And remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples saw Christ, ascend. And remember what the two angels said? They said, in like manner, as you have seen him leave, in like manner, he will come again. So we know that Jesus is going to come again. And that day is drawing ever so close. But folks, we got to be ready to stand before our Lord and Savior. And tonight, we're going to again get a look at who the resurrected Jesus Christ, who he is now. Of course, once he ascended, sometimes we think of the resurrection, but we don't think about what Jesus did after that, what he accomplished after he left this earth. Of course, governments of the world have tried to find his body. But you can't find his body, right? Because he's alive. They're looking for a dead man. You're never going to find a dead man when you're looking for Jesus, because he's alive. He is now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And then we see in the Bible what Jesus did after his resurrection. Well, after 40 days of showing himself. And of course, if you're wondering why Jesus and his the history of Jesus himself and his story in the Bible, why it has so greatly rocked the world, is because for 40 days, Jesus showed himself to hundreds of people and showed himself alive. And it rocked what was the biggest empire and the biggest government of the earth at the time. It was not a coincidence why Jesus Christ, came at a time when Roman rule was near its peak. All right, because he was well documented, and what happened with the resurrection, you know, sent shockwaves all throughout the known world at the time, and it's still bringing shockwaves to the world in the days that you and I are living in. And I believe that there's many in here that you would say the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed your life. Is there anyone that would say the resurrection of Christ has changed your life? Amen, because there's power in the resurrection. That power is just as strong now as it was the day Jesus walked out of that tomb. It is still the power of God for us. Amen. But what did Jesus do after he spent those 40 days? After he ascended, and if you're around here over the last couple of months, you know, I talked about, you know, in the book of Hebrews, how Jesus then entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies, that he walked into the dwelling place of God. He presented his blood before the heavenly Father. God accepted that sacrifice. Jesus purchased eternal redemption for us. We received the remission of sins, which means that we have been freed from captivity. Glory to God. We don't realize that without Christ, we were under captivity. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we were held captive by the devil. We were held captive to Satan and his plan. But how many of you know we're free from that now? Glory to God. We're free from that. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. So after Jesus, of course, accomplished that act up there in heaven, the Bible says that he then sat down at the right hand of the heavenly Father. And now he has become the head of the church. The head of the church. I'm not talking about just family church. I'm talking about any born-again believer that is on this earth. We are the body. We are the church. I don't mean our organization. You know what I mean? We're just part of his body. Thank God for any church. I don't care what name is on their front door. If they're preaching Christ, if they're obeying Jesus, if they're uncompromised with the word of God, then I tell you what, they're a part of God's body. We're a part of, you know, his body. Amen. And now Jesus is the head of that body, and he is ruling through the church here today. Amen. And when I say the word church, I'm not talking about a building, and I'm not just talking about just us few in this room. I'm talking about his world, you know, the world with every born-again believer in it. Anyone who's born again is part of the Lord's body. Amen. And so we go to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 9 here tonight. We're going to see beyond the resurrection in what the resurrected Christ looks like, what the resurrected Christ sounds like. And I know this is what we talked about last week, but for some reason, I just keep getting drawn back to Revelation chapter 1. Usually I'm very studious. I usually have a very organized outline. For whatever reason, I just have been meditating in this chapter of Scripture. And when I go to write notes, the Lord tells me, don't preach out of your notes. Don't preach out of your notes for this service and for this particular passage that we're going to look at. But let's look at who Jesus is now. Let's look at what he's doing today in the days that we live in. And let's see who he is now after his resurrection. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 9. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm going to go all the way to the end of the chapter because we're not afraid to read a little scripture here in church, are we? You know, we want what the Bible says. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of go, and as we go verse by verse, I'm going to stop on each verse, and we're just going to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to get what we need here tonight. Amen? Now, I've got to give you a little background, you know, information. I know we've got some new folks here with us, and I want to catch you up. A lot of times, you know, the book of Revelation will absolutely intimidate a lot of Christians. You know, a lot of Christians confess, they say, I've never even read the book of Revelation. It just scares me, or, you know, it just has so many scary elements and I don't understand all the symbolism in it. Well, I want to tell you what, the Bible says there's a blessing for knowing and understanding what the book of Revelation is talking about. And I'm here to help you with that, all right? But here is, the book of Revelation takes place towards the end of the first century. So we're talking about a little bit over 1900 years ago. It is written by the Apostle John. And John is somebody who we're all familiar with because he's the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. He also is the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the back of your New Testament, all right? He was called the disciple that Jesus loved, meaning that they had a very close friendship. John was very close to Jesus' family. They knew each other well when they were on the earth together, all right? And so by this time, John is the last living apostle out of the original 12. He's the last one alive. He's been exiled to a Roman prison colony on an island called Patmos. And now he's found here, he's exiled here. Sometimes I give the impression that he's sitting in a jail cell or something. I mean, that may or may not be so, but we know that he was exiled to this Roman penal colony sitting there. He's definitely incarcerated in some form or fashion. And we pick up here early in the book of Revelation, John was just spending time praying and fellowshipping with the Lord, all right? So let's pick it up in verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother. Very interesting. Here's one of the last great apostle, right? The last of the apostles of the Lamb. He doesn't introduce himself as an apostle. He says, I'm your brother. Isn't that awesome? I mean, there's a lot to be said there. I'm not going to take time on it. And he says, I am also your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. See, John is mentioning he's going through, obviously, a big-time trial, right? He's been exiled. He's been in prison. He's incarcerated because of his preaching and his beliefs in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He says, and I was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, meaning he got exiled there by the Roman government because he just was faithful to Jesus. Folks, we have not seen that in our country yet, but that doesn't mean it couldn't happen in our country, right? And John was, of course, faithful. He didn't care what it cost him. He was willing to be exiled, whatever it took, to go there, all right, to stay faithful to Jesus, even if it meant he had to go there. Now look at verse 10. He says this, and this is something that every Christian should get a hold of, and we should start to understand this. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Everyone say Lord's Day. All right, what that is a reference to is the first day of the week when Jesus rose again. We know it in our, you know, modern time as Sunday. All right, it was the first day of the week. Clearly, somewhere along the line, the Christian tradition, the Christian habit was to worship on the first day of the week. That is what John is talking about there. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so we start to imagine this picture. John is sitting there. I don't know if he's encapsulated into a room, if he's locked inside a cell. He's exiled in this place. He's kind of left alone. And of course, all of a sudden he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? That means that John became more aware of his spiritual things than his natural surroundings. He was just there fellowshipping with his Lord and Savior. He was taking time to pray. He was taking time to worship. And as he spent time with God, he got more aware of spiritual things than he was the problems all around him. Folks, I truly believe that we can have a relationship with Jesus where we get more aware of God than we do of all the problems and things that try to attack our life. Amen. I believe not. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to have the experience that John had, but the truth is still the truth, that when we're in the Spirit, we are more aware of God than we are of all the things, you know, around us. Think about this. John was sitting there. He was exiled. He was stranded on that island. He wasn't even asking God to get him off that island. He wasn't asking God to rescue him or to take him out of his troubles. He was just there for the purpose of knowing his Lord and his Savior. See, the devil thought he had the greatest apostle on the earth, you know, exiled and locked away where he could, you know, have no influence. But as John continued to fellowship with the Lord, even, you know, Jesus made sure that he had all the influence that you could possibly imagine. Folks, if you think that you've been backed into a corner in this life, and you think that God cannot use you because of certain circumstances, if you will fellowship with him, I don't care who you are, I don't care, you know, how called you are or not, or how anointed you think you are or not. If you're walking in fellowship with him, he will see to it that he will use those that are in fellowship with him. Amen. Glory to God. And so Jesus is about to appear to John and about to use him to do, you know, one of the greatest things that has ever happened. All right. He's going to write the book of Revelation, and it goes out and changes the world. How many millions, literally more than a billion people throughout history have been, their lives have been touched and changed through what John is about to write down through the book of Revelation? All because he found himself in fellowship with his Lord. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's not the money we make, it's not the success we have, or I should say worldly success. It's not even the ministries that we try to have or whatever that means the most. What the Lord is wanting most of all is fellowship with him. He's looking to use people that know him. Know him. And I'll tell you what, no matter what the devil seems to have you backed into a corner, you are never backed into a corner if you have an active fellowship with the Lord. Because in the Spirit, all things are possible. In the Spirit, he can take you and use you in ways that you never thought you could be used before. Amen. Fellowship with the Lord is what he's looking for. He wasn't just looking for a way off that island. He wasn't asking Jesus just to alleviate his problems. I truly believe that modern Christianity has gotten so obsessed with just getting free from trouble that we are no longer pursuing him just for him. Sometimes we are over pursuing the release of our problems when we should be pursuing a relationship with him. Amen. And then out of that relationship will come everything that we need. Everything that we need. Amen. I'm just going to keep on preaching it, Lord. I'm going to keep on preaching this chapter because we just got to hear this over and over. In verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Do you know what the Lord wants to share with you most of all? His voice. He wants you to get to a place. He is talking to us all the time. The Lord is speaking to us. He's delivering instructions to us. He's trying to show us things to do. He's trying to lead us to souls that need salvation. He's trying to use our lives to move his kingdom forward. Amen. I'll tell you what, before you seek money in this life, before you seek any kind of success, cry out to God to hear his voice, because that is always where the value is. You are not rich in this life until you hear the voice of God. There's nothing greater, nothing more special than hearing God's voice in your spirit. Amen. Glory to God. He said, I got into the Spirit and I started to hear what God was saying. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a radio tuner. How many of you know there's many voices passing through this room right now? There's a lot of voices passing. There are FM signals traveling through this room right now. There are AM signals. There are shortwave signals, cellular signals, Wi-Fi signals. Think of all the voices that are being carried through this room right now that you and I cannot hear, right? We cannot hear them. But if you had a radio, or if you had your phone or whatever it is, but if you take a radio, and I know this is old-fashioned, you know, now everything's digital, but remember those old radios and you'd actually have to tune them in with a knob? Pew! And you'd have to get it just right, and all of a sudden you'd hear nothing but static, but all of a sudden you get it just right in that frequency, and all of a sudden it becomes clear, and all of a sudden there's voices either singing or talking on that radio, all right? It's like that with God. He is talking to us all the time. The problem of hearing his voice, it is not on his side. It's no lack of his voice participating. It's a lack of us tuning in or getting into the right frequency to hear his voice. See, what John was doing was taking time to get quiet. He was taking time to, you know, to worship the Lord, to pray. you know, to meditate on the Lord. And as he did, he got more aware of what God was saying than he was of his natural surroundings. Folks, being in the Spirit is not just something that is available to John the Apostle. Being in the Spirit is not just something that's available to, you know, Sister Mega, Mega Faith Warrior, you know, Mega Prayer Warrior, you know, Brother Mega Faithful or whoever, you know. Sometimes we just think that these things are just available to, like, really top-notch Christians. They're available to every Christian if we will take the time to get our hearts and our spirit into tune so that we can hear what the Lord's voice is saying. This is not just John the Apostle, and because it's the book of Revelation, so that's the only reason why he was in the Spirit. He was probably in the Spirit a lot of times. He was just on that island seeking God. And one day God decided to show him something that was going to change the world. And what he's going to show him is the resurrected Jesus Christ. You ever wondered what Jesus looked like upon his resurrection? Meaning after he ascended into heaven? John's going to see it. He says, and I heard behind me a great voice. So the first thing that happens, he doesn't see anything first. He hears the voice behind him. And now look at verse 11. The voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This voice tells John, what you see, write in a book. First of all, who is Alpha and Omega? Oh, we can be more excited than that about this, right? Who is Alpha and Omega? Jesus. And so John knows that. And so instantly Jesus reveals himself as the one who's speaking. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Of course, you know, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he says to John, what you see, write it down in a book. Because what John's about to see, the Lord wants every believer on this earth to know what John is going to see. This is something that he's not just seeing it for John's sake, he's seeing it for all of our sakes. Jesus says, what I'm about to show you, write it down. And so John's going to write it down here in these next few verses. And he says, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. All right, and he says those churches, you know, they were literal churches. They existed. They had pastors just like this church. They were a group of congregation of believers just like we are, you know, just like many other churches in our community. And they were located in these seven cities, all right? And they're always written in this order. He said, write this down, John, and send it to the churches of Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. He says, send this, tell all the Christians what you saw. Now, when John sends this book to them, he includes, you know, what is written to all seven churches in every letter. So this book of Revelation is for every Christian. Amen? Not just to these seven churches, but to all of us in all of church history. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, look at verse 12, and I know we're kind of creeping up to the point I'm trying to make here. And now in verse 12, John says this. He says, I turned to see the voice. So as he's sitting there, he's in the Spirit. All of a sudden, he hears the voice of the Lord speaking from behind him, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. Write down these things that you're about to see. So John hears his voice, and then he does one of these. He turns around to see where that voice is coming from. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw, what do you see? Seven golden candlesticks. Now the word candlestick there is the word lampstand. All right, what that is when John first turned, notice the first thing that he saw was not a person. The first thing he saw were seven lampstands, or literally golden stands that had a candle burning on the top of each one. And those candles, those seven candle stands, were arranged in a circle, all right? So imagine seven candle stands in a circle that's maybe, 8 feet wide, you know, maybe 10 feet, something, you know, that's big enough for someone to stand in there. So he hears that voice, he turns, and the first thing he notices is seven candles burning on top of these golden lampstands, all right? And we're going to need to know all about that. And we're going to talk about it again here tonight. Now, verse 13, we're just kind of moving along. Stay with me. He says, and in the middle of these seven candlesticks, or these seven lampstands with a candle on top, in the middle of these seven was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and dressed across the chest with a golden girdle or a sash. So now we know who this is. Who is this one standing in the midst of these seven lampstands? It's Jesus. And now you've heard what Jesus sounds like, and now you're going to see what he looks like. Watch this. In verse 14, he says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, not just his hair. And it's not white meaning like a white person, racially or something like that. The term white means that his face was literally glowing with light. His face was just shining, and his hair was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, this is starting to look a little different than the Jesus that walked around on the earth. Why? This is the resurrected Christ. This is the glorified Jesus. This is what happened after that stone rolled away, after he spent 40 days on this earth. This is the Jesus that you and I have to deal with every single day. This is the Jesus Christ that is in this room right now. Because the Lord said that where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be in the midst of us. Why? Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and you're going to see what that is. Many of you already know. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What does brass burning in a furnace look like? They're glowing. Why is Jesus' feet glowing as if they are burning in the furnace? You know why? What does that represent? Because he walked through the fire for you and I. He walked through the fire for you and I. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, we literally walked through the fire, because we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. And his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice is like a trumpet, and now it's the sound of many waters. I don't have time to really go into this, but that is a reference to Jesus being able to speak to every culture on this earth. The many waters, if you do your study, it's a representation of every culture and ethnicity on this globe. Amen. Stay with me. We're going to get to the point here. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. So now in his right hand he has seven stars. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. Can you imagine seeing this? Folks, get this picture in your heart. This is who Christ is, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to get to the point here in just a moment. His countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. The reason why there's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth is because there is there's two sides to the gospel. There is the gospel of Christ that will cut us to our heart. Meaning the Bible says that if we receive his word, we receive him as Lord and Savior, his word will cut us to the heart, and it will circumcise our heart. Circumcision of heart is a reference to our sold out faithfulness to him. You know, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you mean it with all your heart, it cuts you deep. And when it cuts you deep, it motivates you in all that you do. Is there anybody that knows what I'm talking about here tonight, being circumcised in heart? When Christ is your Lord and Savior, when he's the most important thing in your life, it gets a hold of you. It cuts you deep to the heart. The scripture says that we are circumcised of heart in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament, circumcision was a little bit different. All right, we need not go there. But it was a reference to what the Word of God would get a hold of us, and it would cut us to our heart, like Paul the Apostle. You know, when Paul, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was out trying to kill people and destroy Christians, and then he came to know Jesus, and it transformed his life, and it got a hold of him. Why? Because it cut him deep in his heart. All of a sudden, he stopped hurting people. All of a sudden, he changed to preach the gospel and to lead people to Christ. Amen? I'll tell you what, when you're circumcised of heart, when it cuts you to your heart, it gets a hold of you. Is there anybody that God's got a hold of you? It's almost like this. It's like, you know, when you're cut to the heart, you cannot, you just can't, you know, do anything else. Listen, like, your heart will speak to you. It's just, you know, it's got a hold of you. You don't want to do anything else. There's certain things in your life now that are just not an option anymore. When Jesus got a hold of my life, his word cut me to the heart. Guess what? Smoking wasn't an option anymore. Doing drugs wasn't an option anymore. You know, getting drunk wasn't an option anymore. Talking wrong wasn't an option anymore. You know, adultery wasn't an option anymore. Amen. When God gets a hold of you, it changes your life and moves you in that direction. So either the word out of his mouth is going to cut you to your heart and change your life, or it's going to cut you down. Because that's the two edges of the sword of the word of God. It'll either get a hold of you, or you'll be judged by it someday. The word of God can either save you or it can judge you. Let's let it save us. Amen. Let's live for the word of God. Amen. And then we can build our lives upon the promises of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why it's a two-edged sword. This is who we have to deal with. Yes. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus doesn't want to be somebody in your life that you're scared of. He wants to be somebody in your life that you love with all your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now in verse 17, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me." John, who knew Jesus on the earth, who was perhaps maybe his best earthly friend, when he sees Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet like he's dead. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus laid his right hand upon him, saying to me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Yeah, John, I want you to be scared of me. Yeah, John, I want you to be overwhelmed. Yeah, John, I want you to, you know, just, you know, be amazed." Jesus reached down. Even in that state, even looking like that, Jesus reached for John, put his hand on his right shoulder, and said, "Fear not. I do not look like this because I'm against you. I look like this because I'm for you. I don't look like this because I want to hurt you. I look like this because I want to help you. I don't want to tear down your life. I want to be, you know, what you build your life upon." Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we think that, you know, Jesus looks like this in Revelation chapter 1 to try to scare us. Jesus doesn't look like that to scare us into obedience. All right? He's unveiling his power to motivate us into obedience. Amen. In verse 18, he says, "I am he that lives." Well, wait a second. I missed the end of verse 17. We got to read all of verse 17 again. He says, "When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" Verse 18, "I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And the implication, Jesus is saying, "And I have the keys of hell and of death." Folks, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. I did this with our Jamestown church on Wednesday night. I want you to go through the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and underline in your Bible every place that Jesus says, "I am." I am. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am alive and was dead." He says, "I am alive forevermore." Why does Jesus keep saying, "I am"? because he's revealing himself to us. So that when God says, when the Lord says, I am, I am, I am, he wants us to take a hold of it. And he wants us to say, you are, you are, you are. Amen. Is he the first and the last in your life? Amen. Is he alive forevermore? Yes. What if we took that and started saying that to the Lord? What if we started saying, when we come before him in prayer, Lord, you're the one that was dead and you're alive forevermore. You are the beginning. You are the end. You are the first. You are the last. You know why the Lord reveals these things to us in his word? Like I said last week, he wants us to use this language with him. He's unveiling how he talks. So we learn how to talk. So that we learn how to approach him. So many Christians, they don't live in the culture of God, so to speak. But this is what we're trying to get to. Look what he says. He says, I'm alive forevermore. He says, he reaches down. He starts to pull John back to his feet. He says, don't be afraid. He says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Think about it, folks. When Jesus says, I was dead, how was Jesus dead? How did that whole process happen? Jesus became a man. He entered a human body. He came to this earth, right? And then, of course, he lived a sinless life, and we see all of his deeds are recorded in the gospel. Not all of them, but a good portion of them, right? And then he was then sentenced to be executed, in the Roman government and all this thing. He died an earthly death. He died a brutal death. He was bleeding. He was beaten. He was brutalized. All these things that were going on. But folks, how many of you know the Bible calls the death of our body the first death? Do you know that the Bible says that there is something called the second death? Do you know that? Yeah, I heard somebody say it that in the end of the book of Revelation, the lake of fire is called the second death. Do you know that? This is so much the part that people do not realize. When Jesus says, I'm alive, I was dead. See, I know all of us, we think about the nails in the hands, and we think about the thorn in the head, and the thorns in the crown of thorns on his head, and the spear in his side, and the nails through his feet, and the beating that he received even before he was nailed to that cross. Folks, I'm here to tell you that Jesus went through something even worse. And what you saw, what the Romans did to Jesus. When Jesus says, I was dead, the Bible says that there's more than just one death. There are the second death, which is what we know and so often, refer to as hell. The Bible says that Jesus, you can look at it in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus descended into hell and that he paid the price for us there. Where did Jesus go in those 3 days between the cross and the resurrection? The Bible says he descended into hell. And when Jesus says, I was dead, he said, I went through every death that can happen to someone who's separated from God. Jesus experienced the humanity's death, the death of the human body. All right, and then he experienced the second death, which would be the punishment for any sinner that would ever end up in a place called hell. And so Jesus experienced complete death, natural death, and spiritual death. Because if Jesus did not experience all that was in store for a sinner, he would not be able to redeem all sinners. Folks, Jesus went through that crucifixion, natural death, and that he rose again out of spiritual death. Folks, aren't you glad somebody has already gone to hell for you? Somebody has already paid the price for your sins on this earth. He has already bled. He has already died. He has already rose again. This is what he says. He says, I am he that lives. I am he that lives. I was dead. He was in the place of the dead. He was in the place of no life and no light of God, right? Praise the Lord. I hear God calling. Hallelujah. We always say Jeremiah 33:3, right? Call unto me and I will answer. Amen. Folks, I do that just because we're just having fun. Praise the Lord. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus is saying, now that I'm alive, I will never, ever be dead ever again. I'll never die ever again. And my life now is uncrushable. It cannot be killed. It cannot be sent back to hell again. It cannot be crucified again. Folks, we need to know and understand this. This life with Jesus is so precious and sacred. What does it mean to your life that he went through all this just for you? There's a lot of Christians, they'll say, well, I believe this. But then they keep on living the same old life. See, he says, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus will not be crucified ever again. You know what says that in Hebrews chapter 10? He says, if we as Christians continue to just keep living in the same old sins. Do you know this? It says there remains no more sacrifice for sins. I'm going to say something that gets a lot of people upset, and usually it gets sinning Christians upset. We cannot come to Christ and then frustrate the grace and say, all right, I received Jesus, but then I'm going to just keep on living in sin. Now, God is patient. He will give you time to repent and time to start learning and moving forward and getting some things out of your life. But I tell you what, if we just say, I want Jesus, but I don't want to change, I'll tell you what, he is not going back to the cross ever again. When Jesus went to the cross, it was once and for all. The scripture says, once and for all. When he rose again, it's once and for all. But I'll tell you what, it's to say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound hard. I'm not. I'm saying this is what's available right now. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is going to look at everybody's situation. But I'm just saying in generally, if we know better and we just keep choosing sin over Jesus, choosing sin over Jesus, he is not going back to that cross. Amen. There comes a time when we look and say, he's alive. He was dead. He went to hell for me. There came a point in my life when I was 23 years old. And I said, I can't live like this anymore. I can't keep getting boozed. I can't live in this drug-induced life. The price that Jesus paid was just too much for me. Yes. He's alive forevermore. He didn't just go through an absolute brutal natural death. He also descended into that place. And he suffered as one who had no hope. But then he rose again. Glory to God. And this is why Jesus says, I have the keys now. He says, now I have the keys of hell and death. How did he get those keys of hell and death? He went down there and took them. He snatched them out of there. And when somebody has the keys to something, that means he can either lock something up or he can unlock something. He unlocks. See, the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you can do that at home. But it says that Jesus Christ, can we bring that up? We just got to bring that up. Bring up Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hold your place in Revelation 1:18 too, because we're going to come right back there. It says, for as much then as the children, do we have any children of God here tonight? It says, they are partakers of flesh and blood. Did you bring your human body with you here tonight? Yes. He also, meaning Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on a human body made out of flesh and blood. That through death on the cross, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice that the devil had the power of death. But Jesus now says, I got the keys. At one point, the devil had the keys to death. He held the keys. When did the devil get the keys to death? Back there when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, all of a sudden, the devil himself, Satan, took authority and had the power of death. But Jesus put on a human body, went, experienced that death on the cross, that he would destroy him who had the power of death, the devil. Folks, this is good news. Your enemy's destroyed. Satan has been destroyed. Jesus didn't just beat him, he destroyed him. He did. And now notice the semicolon at the end of verse 14. It's not done. Go to verse 15. It tells us even more. What was this power of death? And Jesus would deliver them, or us, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Telling us how Satan tries to control the human race by the fear of dying. And so now John, back there, can you bring up Revelation 1:18 again? John is exiled on an island. John is in his mid to late 80s, which at that time was really old, okay? And so Jesus, now I'm not, you understand what I mean by that? Like just the average age of life was a lot less in those days. John is, you know, somewhere around 95 AD at this point. He's a very, very, you know, old man at this point. And it says, Jesus tells John, he says, I now have the keys of hell and death. So when Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says that Jesus went to take away the power of death from the enemy, clearly he achieved it. Jesus did what he said he would do. Glory to God. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. Satan tries to control people by making them afraid to die. Why are so many people running around trying to work up everything they can, pursue money at all costs? They're trying to build wealth. They're trying to do all that stuff because they think this is the only life they got. They think, well, you only live once. Really? If you only live once, you're in trouble. Yeah. This idea, like, well, you only live once, you got a bucket list. Better fulfill that bucket list. Better make as much money as you can. Grab up everything you can on this earth because this is all the time you've got. No, 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 no. Not if you're born again. We've got a lot more time there than we'll ever have here. I'm not living this life just to scoop up everything I possibly can because I only get one chance at this. Paul said this in Philippians 1:21. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The devil is going around to every human being saying, you should be afraid to die. Get your life so full of all this stuff. Don't have time for church. Don't have time to serve God. Get busy, get distracted, get full of all this other stuff because this is the only hope you've got, the only chance you've got. Folks, if eternal life is living on the inside of you, you're not afraid to die.
That's right.
Paul said it. He said, to live is Christ, to die is a promotion. You know? And in the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi, strike me down, and I will become even more powerful than you could possibly imagine, right? I know that's a cheesy reference, but I mean, it's absolutely true. When we think about so many people, they're running around. They're so distracted. You know why they're running around? Do you know why they're so frantic with everything in life? Because they're scared to die. Why was it the world went on an absolute panic-filled tirade during COVID? Scared to die. And it was serious, and I understand it was absolutely, you know, a test or whatever. But folks, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has now taken those keys. Aren't you glad? So when the devil says, knock, 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 you should be afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. Amen. When Jesus has the keys, he unlocked that power. He unlocked that fear over your life. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And now we'll get ready to end right here. And Jesus says in verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Folks, you ready to learn this mystery? Can you go to verse 20, please? I'm in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. This is where we're going to end right here. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Remember, the first thing that John turned and he saw were the seven candlesticks. Isn't it amazing when John saw into the Spirit, the first thing he saw was the church? He saw the church. Folks, this is the point I'm going to make. Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. Notice that, remember? Now we're going to talk about, real quickly, the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels, literally translated the messengers of the seven churches. But remember when John turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks and Jesus standing where? In the middle of the candlesticks. Where is Jesus these days? He's in the midst of his church. You cannot separate Christ from his church. When John looked and saw him in the spirit, he saw him standing in the midst of the church. Notice the churches were represented by a burning light, a candle. Folks, where are we going to get the light of Christ? Where are we going to spend that time under his light? Where is Jesus? In the midst of his church. Folks, and then Jesus goes on to write letters to these seven churches. And he tells them what they're doing right, and he tells them what they're doing wrong. And I won't go into that, but it's chapters 2 and 3. You can read that at home. But remember when Jesus writes these seven letters, he says, you're doing good things, and you're also making mistakes. So notice, each of these churches were imperfect. Every single one of them was imperfect. They all had faults, but they were still represented in the Spirit as a burning flame. Folks, if you think you're going to serve in a church in this life that's going to be perfect, you never will. Jesus will have correction. Jesus will have instruction for every single one of us. You know, every single church will be corrected, right? Yeah. Amen. And so what do we know then? We don't want to attack the church. We don't want to undermine the system that God has put for us on this earth. Folks, I'm just going to remind us as we close. If you're not, and of course I know many of you are part of this church, but we have visitors here tonight. I don't know where everybody's from or whatever. But in these last days, the Lord is revealing himself from the midst of the churches. If you don't have a local church, find one. We'd love to have you here, but if you already have a church somewhere, be a part of it. Don't look to judge your church and try to fix every little problem. There's just no way you're going to do that. Jesus will judge his church. We will be the ones to support and to understand that Jesus is standing in the midst of the churches. Folks, aren't you glad that Jesus has the keys to hell and death? Aren't you glad that when he says he's got the keys, he's got answers for your life? He can unlock fear in your life. He can break addictions in your life. Everything in your life that needs a solution, I'm telling you, he's got the key. Any burdens, anything, you know, that is plaguing your life, he can unlock it. Amen. Are you getting some help here tonight? Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. Go through chapter 1. Look at all the places where he says, I am, so that we can say, you are. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Lord God. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. Lord, we see you for who you really are. John unveiled what you look like, what you sound like, where you stand in the midst of the churches. Lord, you said you're the one that was dead, but you're alive forevermore. You rose again, not just out of physical death, but you rose again out of spiritual death or eternal death. You rose again. And Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Lord, you are so faithful and good. Thank you, Lord, that you have the keys to our life. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of the destruction that happens on this earth. Father, we are so grateful for resurrection power living on the inside of every single one of us that believe in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there be anybody within the sound of my voice, whether they're in this room or maybe they're watching by live stream, Father, if there's anybody that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that they would not leave this life until they do. Father, I pray that you would speak to them right now. Lord, I ask that you would draw them to yourself. Thank you, Lord God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God loves you. God has provided the way, the only way to him. He has provided his absolute highest and best. He gave you his son who suffered on that cross, who paid the price for your sin. He died and he rose again. And the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Folks, I'm not going to make you stand up here today. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or try to embarrass you or something. But if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I know that I need Jesus in my life. I need to repent of my sins. And listen, no matter how good or bad we've been, we all need to repent of our sins. But if that's you, I'm certainly not here to make a spectacle of you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say, oh, you can put that hand down. And then what I'll do is I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, everyone will be praying along, and you can pray along and invite Jesus into your life. God loves you. Jesus is real. We saw what he looks like. And again, he's not trying to scare you. He's trying to help you. He loves you dearly. And if that's you here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, please know that you're not signing up to anything in this church. This is not Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. And we certainly don't take credit for it. But if that's you, if you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here that you'd say, Pastor, I need the Lord? If that's you, would you just be bold enough to lift your hand for just a moment? Anybody? Just want to make sure. Praise God. I don't see any hands. Again, it wouldn't surprise me if we have a room filled with Christians here tonight. But I just got to make sure. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you realize that you've kind of walked away from the Lord and you need to rededicate your life to him. I'd love to pray for you as well. If you're here tonight and you'd like to rededicate your life, could you just lift your hand? Is there anyone here and say, I need to rededicate my life? I see that hand, and that. I see several hands. God loves you. Amen. Well, let's all go ahead. Let's pray this prayer together. I think this is a prayer of consecration that every believer can pray. Let's all go ahead. Let's pray this. If everyone would just pray this along with me, if you lifted your hand, just pray this out. Talk to the Lord. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I rededicate my life. I will serve you. I will obey you all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Folks, I understand, you know, we got through a lot of what would be called theology. You know, we kind of took a little walk there through kind of a heavy part of the Bible. Folks, the reason why God just keeps having me preach on this topic is to get that into your heart. You know, when John turned, he saw Christ standing in the midst of the churches. That, Lord, make sure that you are seeking a relationship with him over just trying to pursue your way out of trouble or pursue your way into promotion or pursue your way into more money or whatever. All those things fail in comparison to knowing Jesus personally in your life. Amen. Praise God. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice as we dismiss. Folks, have a wonderful rest of your weekend. Don't forget that we do have refreshments after service. You can go on over there. Let's just give God all the praise. Father, we glorify you. We praise you. And Father, I just command your hand a blessing upon each one. Father, we thank you. We never have to be afraid ever again. For Lord, you hold the keys to hell and death. Lord, thank you. We praise you that we're blood washed, blood bought, sons and daughters of the living God. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.